Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the book of James, he shares some strong words for the rich among the congregation of Jews to whom he writes. We read James 5, the verses 1 through 6, but that's not the first or the only word that he spoke to the rich people. If you read through the whole book, you'll see that apparently the rich people were the ones who were dragging believers into court. They were the ones who were bringing them before the judges with all kinds of accusations, seeking to get Christians condemned for their faith and put to death. And if these are the same rich people, then what we have here is James laying out clearly the sins of people who are still worldly, warning them to be mindful who it is that they are truly taking advantage of. Now let's try to understand what he writes here. Some of you will have experience making investments. Many of you will understand the basic principle behind a good investment. A good investment will be an investment that will grow so that you get a return on it. So imagine here that you have an opportunity to invest, and you have a choice between two companies. The one is clearly failing. It's near to bankruptcy, and it's going to close soon. The other is newer, but it shows good promise. It shows a promise of growth. Which one would you choose to invest in? And the answer is obvious, right, when you put it like that. You invest in the company that has a future, obviously. See, when James says, you have laid up treasure in the last days, he's telling the dishonest rich people that they have invested in the wrong company. They have invested in the wrong thing. They've invested in something that is going to close in a few days. And he rebukes them for their foolish choice. But believers, on the other hand, are called to be more wise with their riches. In the eighth commandment, as instruction for our thankfulness, we are instructed to sow spiritually. We are instructed even to sow eternally because we have been adopted spiritually. And so I bring you God's word under the theme, we may thank the Lord by building up a spiritual treasure. And we'll look at two parts to this. First of all, earthly corrosion, and second of all, spiritual investment. Once again, we may thank the Lord by building a spiritual treasure, and we begin with earthly corrosion. You need to know, beloved, that there is not a single word in the New Testament designed to comfort someone in his wealth. There is not a single verse in the New Testament designed to comfort someone in his wealth. In fact, you may already know what Jesus says, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You can read that in Mark 10, verse 25. Wealth is presented as a very real, very dangerous obstacle to entering the kingdom of heaven. Not that wealth itself is evil or wicked. You're not evil just because you might be rich. But the love of wealth is evil. And wealth is incredibly easy to love. James understood how wealth had become a severe burden to the early church. The love of wealth had caught the eye of those who belonged to that early church. They would see people come into their congregation. Some of them would be poor. Some of them perhaps slaves. But others would come in rich robes with gold hanging off their arms and their necks. And it was to those rich people, that they were inclined to pay attention. They were inclined to give him the good place in church. But in so doing, they actually harmed their poor neighbor. And what made it worse is that it was often the rich ones who were oppressing the church and blaspheming the Lord. Those are the ones that they were choosing to honor because they loved money. So yes, beloved, it is very hard to be wealthy and to enter the kingdom of heaven, for it is easy for those who have it, and also for those who don't, to love wealth. See, the dangers that come along with wealth are worth paying attention to, especially because of where we live and how we live. We may not realize it because we compare ourselves to our closest neighbors, but if you compare us to the rest of the world, Canada is among the richest countries in the world. And it is usually ranked in the top five in terms of the quality of life. In James's day, you were rich if you had water running into your house. If you had running water, you were rich. So what that means for you is that your garden hose makes you as rich as the people in James's day. You get a picture of how rich we are as a society. So rich people, we're looking at them. They're here in this building. And so this commandment requires us to be humble and to give a close examination of our hearts. Do I really believe that eternal riches and glory are prepared for me in the next life? And if I really believe it, then how can I today in my wealth show thankfulness to my Father? You see, James addressed those people who had no concept of the return of Christ. Or maybe they believed he would return, but not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, not even within my lifetime. They didn't really let it affect their lives. But as he had just finished saying in James 4, verse 14, you do not actually know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's pretty clear from the rest of the book that the rich people James is referring to are not believers. And so already there's a difference between them and you. James is confronting those who need to be rebuked, those who hide behind legalities in order to steal, have a flimsy defense before the penetrating gaze of the Lord of hosts. For God knows when, say, money is being printed. God knows when taxes are being avoided or abused. He knows when wages aren't being paid at a fair rate. He's showing the sin for what it is. These rich people, they are guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. And now by telling them to weep and howl, he is actually telling them, now is the time to repent of this. Now is the time to change. Just as James 4, verse 8 through 10 reads, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It's a call for them to repent. Now let's say in our text, especially James 5, verses 1 through 6, that the tables were flipped around. Let's say the workers were the ones who were sinning. They were the ones who were not working, even though legally they had to be paid for their labor. That is still a certain kind of theft. If the shoe were on the other foot in this way, James would have called them to repent and to weep and to work hard, just as the Apostle Paul admonishes the servants to work heartily, because ultimately they're not working for their masters, they are working for Jesus Christ the Lord. Nowadays, we still have certain kinds of fraud that the law refuses to punish. These are legalities that allow people to steal. One kind of legal fraud, for example, is gambling or betting. And nowadays, sports betting is very popular. It does produce a lot of income for professional sports leagues, and it's not really different than the classic betting on horse races. Now, what's so sinful about it? What's sinful if you want to take some disposable income and gamble with it? Well, what's sinful about it is the total lack of care for our neighbor. When you gamble, when you bet, you are employing a scheme to get rich without providing anything in return. And the very act of hoping that you win requires many, many others to lose. And I'm sure that we can all think of different ways we have at times tried to get more than our efforts have deserved. Perhaps an employee logs more hours than he actually performed. A salesman perhaps charges too much for goods and services. Or an employer pays his employees too little. These are all different ways for us to try to gain wealth without outright robbing it. Now I realize, this is particularly for the young members of the congregation, the children, I realize that these problems of work and of wages don't yet seem real. But you must recognize that greed is just as strong for you as it is for the adults. Perhaps you go to school and you see a classmate wearing much nicer shoes than you do. And you've caught yourself thinking that you would be happy if you had such nice things to wear. Or at least you'd be happier. Maybe you heard that your friend went to a whole other country for their vacation over summer. Well, you went camping for a weekend, and that's all that you could do. Might it be that you became jealous? See, children are very good at comparing themselves to others. And from comparison comes jealousy, and from jealousy comes greed. And there is the sharp sword point of the eighth commandment, because it drives at the core of this sin in our hearts, in that deep place in our souls where we cry the word, mine. Everybody knows the word mine. Even 2- and 3-year-olds know the word mine, and they know how to use it. We all have it. The temptation is never far away, so long as money and things of this world exist. Greed will exist too. We become very good at asking, how little do I have to give? How little can I pay? How little can I care for my neighbor? We cross a line when we're no longer being frugal. It's downright stingy. James is dealing with people like this, people who had mingled with the congregation, who weren't necessarily believers. They were the sort of people to drag the believers off. But still, they were gathering with the church, and to shake them out of their sin, then James points towards the fading and corroding nature of wealth. Now, perhaps as you read those words, you think that some sort of disaster had come upon them. Suddenly they woke up one morning and all their clothes had rotted away, and they found rust on their gold and their silver. And we need not think that. What's going on here is that James is saying your own possessions are going to testify against you. We all know from experience that things don't last. Material goods don't last, do they? I mean, you've all had clothes wear out. And even these rich people, their silver and their gold, they'd seen what the debasement of currency could do to their economy. They knew, as all rich people know, that if you hold on to the money long enough, it just won't have the same value as it once did. Even in that sense, gold and silver corrodes. And so the evidence of their folly, of their bad investment, was in their own pockets. Today you can think about how your clothes wear out. Think about how your car breaks down from time to time. You know that things don't last. These things are good evidence that our material goods are not going to endure forever, and therefore, if we make an idol of them, they themselves are going to testify against us. We know, however, that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is too. And if our heart is so in love with wealth that we're willing to earn it dishonestly, then we will be consumed along with the wealth. So take care that you do not love wealth so much that you deny your spiritual adoption. Don't let greed overtake your heart. Take note of who hears the cries of those who have been defrauded. For it is not an earthly judge, you can bribe him. It is not an earthly judge, it is the Lord of hosts, as James says in chapter 5, verse 4. And you know, this is the only time in the New Testament that God is called the Lord of hosts, and it's not a quote from the Old Testament. In other words, James is talking about God in a way that the apostles usually would not. And it's in order to hit the point home. This is the God by whose hand many Canaanites died. This is the God who is not stopped or even slowed by sea or by river, one who is not impressed with the rich nor partial to the poor. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. That's what James is getting at here. So it is better to weep and howl in repentance than it is to have regrets after the judgment has been given. But beloved, if your neighbor's good is your treasure, then there is a different story to tell. The adopted child of God will show gratitude for his salvation by supporting his neighbors. After all, nothing from this world is going to come into the next. And you all know that very well by now. Other than people. People will move from this world into the next. And so that brings us to our second point, a spiritual investment. As we just said, there is nothing in this world which is going to survive into the next other than the souls of our neighbors around us. Everything you see, everything you touch is going to pass away, and all people will be judged either to eternal life or to eternal death. And there is much comfort to be found here in the fact that the Lord of hosts does hear our cries. For maybe it is the case that you do deserve a higher wage. You're working harder than you're getting paid. Or maybe it should be that our work should feel a lot more rewarding. Your Father in heaven hears your cries and he cares about them. And as judge, his coming is very near. Yet through redemption by the blood of Christ and with the promise of his imminent return, God our Father frees us from the chains of greed. By the Spirit's power, we no longer live a life that demands things for me or demands things personally. We no longer live a life of fraudulence, of dishonest gain, or wishing that we had what other people have. Instead, we look towards Christ. We set our hearts in heaven where he is, and we see that we have riches there beyond compare. So as James goes on to exhort the early church, be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. As the farmer can do nothing but wait for the good weather that God sends, so also for us, it is not good for us to be impatient or unhappy with the timing of the Lord's return. It is impatience or disbelief in the Lord's return that can make us want to put ourselves first. If we knew when he was coming back, it would be easy to wait. But we don't know. And so we're impatient. We put ourselves first, just in case. It is a while longer yet. But the Lord calls us to be different. He calls us to be eager to pay back to others what is owed to them. In the same way, impatience or disbelief can make us begrudge our work. It can make us hate our work. But the Lord calls us to labor honestly, as though we were doing it for him. We are called to labor as one who is eager to make a spiritual investment into our neighbors. We are to work faithfully so that we may give to those in need. You see, we can flip James 5, verse 4 around. When we obey the eighth commandment, we are not merely being a good neighbor, not merely a good worker or a good employer. We are making a confession about eternal life, that what we sow here on earth may be reaped in eternal life. Galatians 6, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, beloved, consider how your actions may reach the throne room of your God. The cries of those suffering injustice reach even to the ears of the Lord of hosts. Is it not the case, then, that the testimony of your honesty, your justice, your generosity will also reach his ears. Remember always to do good then, especially to those who are children of God. For then, instead of what you owe others crying out against you, you will have the honest wage to testify in your favor. If you work by faith, then it will show that Christ has shed his blood for you. If you employ others for the glory of the Lord, it will show the Spirit has begun his all-important work of sanctification in your life. And before the throne of God, the way you handle money, the way you treat your neighbor, the way that you work will testify in your favor. Dealing with others honestly by faith and for the glory of God, it makes all the difference. For in so doing, we confess that our neighbors are equals with us. Honesty and generosity are a confession of faith, a confession that we desire the heavenly reward and not the earthly reward. It is a confession that God knows how to graciously reward those who live by faith. Well, as James accused the rich people of, they laid up for themselves treasures in the last days. Now is the day of slaughter, he says. And indeed, we should be laying up a treasure for ourselves. Only let us not lay it up in the last days of this earth, but let us lay it up in everlasting life, where no moth destroys or no thief breaks in to steal. Lay it up in heaven, where your inheritance is kept, so that God may also keep this treasure of yours. You see, because our treasure is with the Lord, we promote our neighbor's good wherever we can and may, and deal with him as we want others to deal with us. We begin to see wealth in the way that God sees wealth, not as something to be loved, but something to be used. People are to be loved, and money is to be used. And it's very easy to get the two reversed because the value of money is easy to count, whereas the value of people is not. I have no doubt that the rich people who had infiltrated the early church to whom James writes found these verses very difficult to listen to. Perhaps you can imagine in your mind's eye some of them walking right out of the house where they were having church with renewed conviction to drag these Christians away to court and have them killed. It's very hard to convince a rich person that he has a pressing need. And isn't that also something that we struggle with? We live in an affluent, wealthy society. Many, if not all, of our needs are taken care of. There is relative safety and peace. But let us take heed to James's warning instead of ignore it. Let us not invest wholeheartedly in things. Of course, our houses and our cars and our livelihoods require some maintenance. They require some investment. But that in itself is evidence that we should not put our hope in material goods, for they wear out. So, beloved, if you are aware that Christ's return is coming, then do not seek or desire a life of luxury or self-indulgence. For when he returns, all our money and our material goods will be rendered useless. We're not going to take it with us into the next life. Instead, endeavor to be generous and fair and honest. Let us, as those redeemed by the blood of Christ, focus on where it is that God is bringing us. Just as he gave this commandment to Israel heading to the promised land, so he also gives it to us who are heading for eternal life. Israel did not have to swindle the nations that they passed by. Indeed, they sent messengers to the nations that they passed by, saying, "We'll go straight through the highway. We won't take anything that we don't pay for." They could do that because they knew they were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They could do that because they knew God would give them their reward. So also for us, we do not have to deal dishonestly with anyone in this life. For the Lord watches over us, bringing us onwards to a new life where we will not suffer any want. So if then it is the Lord who is seeking our benefit, then let us show our thankfulness to God by doing everything we can to promote the benefit of others. If it should be that we have robbed others in any way, be that through an unfair wage, dishonest hours, or anything like that, then let us repent of it and work diligently from this day on. If oppressed, then let us exercise patience. All of us should be looking deep within our hearts to see if there is anything which we ultimately call mine. For that's the place where greed lives. And God forbids us from regarding anything in this world as ultimately ours, for it is all His, and we ought to use it for His glory. Consider, beloved, what James 5, verse 1 through 6 looks like if you store up a spiritual treasure by faith and for God's glory. Though our riches fade and our clothes wear out, nevertheless, we will not be consumed by it. For where our treasure is, there our heart, there our life will be also. There in heaven will be your faith and your hope with Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen.